Here we are. Today is the punchline of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Can you believe it? And this is the first Sunday of November. And shortly after this, the Advent season begins, and we start to think about the Jesus coming into our sphere, into our world. And today is communion. I didn't plan it that way, but it sort of, over time, it just sort of developed that way. And I think that's a wonderful thing, that at the end of the sermon, that we take this time to reflect on ourselves, reflect on where we're at in this whole thing. And I have given you a bit of a handout today to take home, and to, we'll look at it again, but if you are following Jesus, that's the roof of the house. Loving God and loving yourself, loving your neighbor as yourself, which is the two great commandments. What upholds us is the Sermon on the Mount. Well, of course, everything else, but the Sermon on the Mount is like the real nuggets, as my husband used to say, the nuggets of gold. And I've just listed a few things there that come out from the Sermon on the Mount. My suggestion to you is that you read this whole sermon again, maybe several times. Continue to pray that God will point out things in these three chapters that particularly relate to you at the present time. And ask for His grace and His mercy to continue to help you build your house on the rock. Let's read what we see here in Matthew 7. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you now and trust that we know that these are your words. These are your words that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I trust that what I say will come from the Spirit, Lord. And if there's things that are just me, Lord, I pray that you would use them in whatever way that you want, or discard them, if you will. Lord, we want to look to you. We want to look past ourselves, past other people, past all of these things, and we want to look to you. That you provide everything for us. You provide mercy and grace. And you give us the building blocks to build our house upon the rock. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a little bit of a review. Again, where are we now? We've had the Beatitudes, which Jesus says, if you are a disciple of mine, this is who you are. Okay, so we need to constantly look at that, the identity, who we are. You know, a lot of people in this world are asking about their identity, you know? Even, do you know there's a surge in the DNA test from Ancestry.com? People saying, who am I? Where do I come from? Well, when you become a Christian, read Matthew 5, 1 to 8. This is who we are. This is our identity. See? This is our character. This is who we actually are. This is the part of us that will be in heaven, in the kingdom of God. We've seen that we are salt and light. So because of who we are, we influence. So do we influence for the good or influence for the bad? We've seen that Jesus came to fulfill the law. So his Spirit in us helps us to live out What God desires, has always desired right from the beginning. We saw that anger and lust and divorce and oaths and retaliation are not the attitudes or behaviors of a follower of Jesus. Jesus has told us to love our enemies, not just steer clear of them, not to walk on the other side of the street or stay away from them in the workplace. And that to give, to pray, and to fast are part of our devotion to Him. Jesus has told us to love, we are to work to lay up treasure in heaven and not to be anxious about our own world around us because Jesus will look after us. We are told not to judge others but to examine ourselves first. And then Jesus says, in order to be and do all this, you need me. You need my grace. And my mercy and my power. So ask and seek and knock and you will receive. To treat others as you would have them to treat you. And then we came to some choices. Jesus said, you've got a couple of choices here. Do you take the narrow gate and path or the wide one? Do you choose the right prophets and teaching or do you follow false prophets? See the two trees, the good fruit and the diseased fruit. There are choices here. And it's not just what we say or do that gets us into the kingdom of God, but if we really know Jesus and are known by Him. Everybody, this is the key. To know Him and be known by Him. And now comes the last picture that Jesus leaves with us. You can imagine, and this is a very famous picture. People know it, even those who aren't Christians. And sometimes we think, oh yeah, that's a good picture, yeah, that's fine. But let's look at it a little bit more. You can imagine the people who sat there at Jesus' feet and saying, okay, well, yeah, you've given that sermon. If we were to sit here and just read it through, it would probably just take 20 minutes or whatever. It's not, none of this is hugely long. And we might think about, this is all good and true. You and I, we might sit here in a sermon and you bear through it. Nobody forces you to come. You go through it. And then what? Does it fall to the wayside? Does it go in one ear and out the other, as we say? Is it water off a duck's back? Do you ever think about it as you go home or later that day or during the week? Does it start to come into your heart, into your soul? Or do you think, well, I'm going to lunch now. You know, that's my main deal, which it is to most of us. But Jesus says, stop. I have one more story. One more story to tell you. My husband was famous for having one more story. He could have, in a sermon, 10 one more stories. And I might have said this to you before, some of you have been here for a long time, that sometimes when you go places, the leader of the congregation or whoever's going to chair it or whatever, I mean, this was out in the bush sometimes, and they'd come up and say, could you just tell your husband to just have one story? You know, at the end. You know. I mean, it's amazing how they come to the wife, you know, and say, you know, it must have an in here. And I'd kind of just sort of say, you know, don't go on too long, Ron, you know, sort of thing. But he, like, that was so much part of him that he just did it, you know, like it was just there. I mean, if he thought of a story, he had to tell it, you know. And they all knew the stories, you know, and they loved him and all that sort of stuff, so even though that was the deal. So when he passed away and he buried in Kalgoorlie, the cemetery is not like one you'd ever see around here. It's just totally red dirt. And so you walk under, like, huge gum eucalypt trees and things like that, and it's just kind of barren. Well, it is barren land. But then in the old section, you have those huge, you know, monuments and things like that. And then when Ron was buried, well, it was just the mound. And I had to save up money to get anything, you know, otherwise they just put a number there. Because we didn't ever have very much money. So anyway, after a while, a couple of years, I think, or at least a year, it might have been more, I got enough money to do that. And so Lydia and I thought about what we put. And, you know, after, you know, loving husband and father and the dates and stuff, we put just one more story. So that was, and everybody who ever saw that said, yeah, that's true. So Jesus has one more story to tell us. And what's the punchline? He says, build rightly. Now, I don't think there's very many tradies in here. But I want to ask, and I do know some people in here, what's been your experience of building or renovating a house? What about the builders? What do we know of them? There's one couple that some of us know that had their house built, and when they moved in, as they began to know the neighbors in this new suburb, all the stories were war stories about building their house. You know, when we moved in, this window didn't open, this door didn't open, this drain didn't work, this light fell from the ceiling, you know, that sort of stuff, you know. And anyone who's ever done that, you know, I always say to people, couples, if you're going to build a house, make sure your marriage is really solid. There's so many decisions. And we all know that when we go in and we're going to spend all this, our hard-earned money, you know, people can walk off the job, they can decide not to finish it, all these tradies are contracted and all that kind of stuff. And look, I don't care if you're a Christian, I don't care if you spend every day on your knees 24 hours a day, you're still going to have problems when you have a house built. So there's all sorts of shoddy stories. In today's world, people have more shoddy stories than they have good stories. On the outside, it can look all, oh, this is wonderful. But then when you move in, that's when you find out what the problems are. When the rain comes, that's when you find out the problems. When the dust comes, when the whirly-whirlies come, when the all these sorts of things, when the house starts to settle a bit. The drainage in one bathroom could not be so good, and that's not happy for you. Perhaps even a floor might be uneven, or you go to hang a curtain and you realize the window is in wrong. But if a builder gives attention to the foundation and insulation, that part, it's going to cost more money. Which means that in the budget of this house of $500,000, or let's say, then more of that will be spent on this foundation and all that, and less on the accoutrements, less on the bling in the house. And do you know, really all of us kind of like bling. You know, because we say, oh, well, that's what our guests are going to see. That there's this kind of towel rack that warms up in the winter. You know, and there's this over here. Oh, they'll be really impressed. My parents in Hong Kong or my family in Malaysia or whatever really be impressed by this, you know. So that's really what people are looking for. So it's easy for a tradie or a builder to kind of skimp on the foundation and those things, because nobody ever sees it. Jesus knew what he was talking about because he was a carpenter. You know, maybe he and his, he was like what we say, he was in the building game. He might have helped people in the neighborhood. We might drive through some of the, you know, if you drive around Canberra, you see all kinds of building going on. And if you drive around in those suburbs, you see, you begin to see the similar houses, you know. And they either all look alike or every third house looks like this and things like that, you know. And they can look very similar on the outside. But you don't know what's going on the inside. So one person down here could have a terrible situation and one over here. And sometimes you don't even know it until 5 years from now or 10 years from now when one part of your house starts to sink. There are companies in Australia that build on floodplains, rubbish tips, cyclone paths. And when it all looks good, we forget about the dangers. In U.S., there are houses built along fault lines, like in California. There's fault lines along the coast there. And, I mean, tell you, the views are to die for. But you may die with your house sliding into the ocean, you know. But people want that more than the good foundation. But do you ever go, I mean, be honest, do we ever go into a house? You're going to look at a new house. I want to rip up the floorboard so I can see the foundation. Well, you're never going to do that. We mainly look at the decorative part. So Jesus says, this is the kind of story I'm telling you about. Do you hear my words? And are you doing them? This is a key, everyone. Don't look at me. Don't look at each other. Look toward God. Are you doing them? We often think that the more we hear God's word, the more meetings I go to, the more groups I attend, then we're okay and our foundation is solid. But can I tell you, it's not. It's not unless you are doing them. That's why I've said so many times that I feel sometimes like I need to stop preaching and say, let's catch up. If we can, I mean, we'll spend all our lives catching up, but that we stop and say, have I even thought about this? Have I even felt a little bit of a in my heart that I need to work on this more? So, Jesus says, obedience is the foundation. Jesus says, if you do not obey, if you do not desire to put these things into action or have them deepened in your character, then you're not on a good foundation. So, let's look at this picture. If you are obeying, if you are obeying, how do I know? Okay, there's certain things over the years, there's certain things God has said, Diana, this is something you need to work on. Okay, so I say, yes, God, I know. I'm so sorry, I repent, I really want you to change me. I know I can't do it myself, I am terrible, I fall short all the time, and here I want you to do it. I know you can do it. And so I present myself. Okay, go for it, God. So, if you are like a wise man who built on the rock, the rain can come, the winds can blow, not just a shower, and beat on the house. Beat, it says. Any of you ever felt beaten up by life? I think we have. But you know what God, Jesus says? If you experience that and your house is built on the rock, the house won't shake. It did not fall. Why? Because it was built on a rock. And what is that rock? Well, some people say it's Jesus. But really, Jesus doesn't say it's myself. It's obedience. It's obedience. That's the rock. Obedience to God's word. I can't say it enough because I know it in my own life. It is no use taking in study after study, all this stuff without obeying, without desiring to obey. Because you and I know that because we have Jesus, we have the Spirit of God, and it's the Spirit of God that helps us to obey. I'm certainly not talking about legalism or law or anything like that. I'm talking about Jesus, help me to obey your word. And now a choice. He says, if you don't listen to these words and do them, it'll be like a shoddy builder, a foolish man. Built on that fault line, built on the sand. And when the rain came down, the same rain as the other one, the same winds as the other one, and they beat against the house, it fell. And not only does Jesus say it fell, its fall was great. It took things with it. It took the whole house. It wasn't just a room fell off. The whole house went, and maybe the inhabitants, and maybe the dog and the cat. It was great. The contrast here is not really between two foundations, it's between two builders. The man who builds upon shifting sand is like somebody who hears God's word and doesn't put them into practice. And the man who listens to God's word and puts it into practice builds a good foundation. So let's talk about storms for a minute. The difference between two houses, the difference between two Christians, what happens when the storm comes? The pounding rain and the storm reveal the stability of the foundation. And the winds test the strength that we have built. When we go back over the Sermon on the Mount, we see all the time Jesus was not concerned about appearances. God never was concerned about appearances. Right from the beginning when he chose the people of Israel, the smallest little nation, he wasn't concerned about appearances. When he chose David, he wasn't concerned about appearances. He is much more concerned about the inside, the heart. He looks in, he looks beyond this makeup and this, you know, clothes we wear, and he looks deep inside our heart to see where our foundation is. He says appearances can be deceiving. So the storms and the winds of life that none of us like, we don't want them, we question them, we want to get rid of them, we want to run away. This is what Jesus uses to reveal where our foundations are. He doesn't want us to have a shoddy house. So sometimes we're building away and he says, that's not so good. You know, that's not really what I asked you to do. And so there's a wind that comes and things topple over and we go, oh, why is that happening? Well, if we listened long enough, Jesus would say, you didn't obey me. You asked about that, but you went ahead and did what you wanted. Jesus wasn't giving us a building lesson. He was talking about lives, the building of a life. So let me ask you, what life are you building? What story are you writing? Are we building our lives on possessions and careers and reputation, on passions and desires, on what we can gather for the future? Are we building on some scheme? No builder goes in and says, okay, here we are now, let's see. Now, what am I going to do? I think I'll throw a plank there and a rock over here. No, he has a plan. They have a schematic. So they know where to put things. Well, guess what? You, each one of us, has a schematic of how you want to build your life. Even those of you who will come and say to me, I don't know what the purpose of my life is, and I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Well, just, you know, talk to him and wait upon him. But you already have a schema. You have things that you were grown up with. You have values that you have from your parents and from the society and culture you grew up with. Do you ever review that schema? Do you ever take the blueprints out and say, where are my values? You can start to do that by saying, if I had everything in the world taken away from me, but I could have one thing back, what would you choose? Put that number one. Then say, okay, what's number two? What's if I had second thing, put that there. Third thing, put that there. Try this little exercise and see what you come up with. And see if any of you put God first, or the Lord first, it should come even before your husband, wife, or your child. So when we're basking in the sunlight on a beach somewhere, and everything is wonderful, and we put our little toes in the water, and it's, ooh, it's lovely. This is what I've saved all year, and I've spent $2,000 on this holiday, and oh, this is perfect. That doesn't tell much about ourselves. It's only when the rain clouds come in and the waves start to roar that That really tells us something about ourselves. And it tells Jesus something about ourselves too. And what are those waves and those winds that can come? It can be loss of some kind. Sickness. Personal security. Broken relationship. Difficult relationship. Career problems. And you know what else? Even a time of wealth and prosperity can be a big temptation. You know, we can find stories of Christians who, you know, were faithful and gave into their church and served and all that kind of stuff, and all of a sudden they win the lottery or they get a huge, huge raise, and then all of a sudden their values start to change. They build a bigger house and they buy 3 more cars, and all of a sudden not too much time at church, and they have to look after all this stuff they've just bought and everything. And so this can be something. So their foundation was not secure. Knowing the Bible is not the same as obeying it, everybody. I did a little review. You know, I first started preaching here, except for like some years ago, 2007 or so, a couple of times, but 2010. And I went back, I've kept a list. My goodness, we have gone through unbelievable things. I am an exegetical preacher. I like to preach through books of the Bible or sections. I'm not a, like, rah, rah, hip, hip, hooray, let's all, you know, dangle from the ceilings. I want you to know, I want you to learn, I want you to desire God. Now, I don't know if I'm coming across okay, I don't know, but I give them the best that I can. So I look back and I think, whoa, I think I should stop and start all over again, you know. I mean, there is so much there. I didn't realize I'd gone through so many books of the Bible and so many different things and several times on prayer and all this kind of stuff. I think if we were to lay out all this and I would say, come, this is what you've heard. These are the scriptures. I think we might be a little bit, we might need those kneeling pillows. Because we say, wow, we've taken in so much, but do we really do it? Have we learned anything? Have the storms that have come into my life in this last 7 or 8 years, have I weathered them well because of the foundation? And see, each one of us has to assess this ourselves. I have to assess it. There's little things in my life that used to be, well, they were big things. And I struggled and struggled with them. And you go over years of struggling. And like now, this certain thing comes up. God never lets us just, he constantly tests it. And now, it's a similar thing comes up and I see, wow, I'm responding differently than I did 5 years ago or 10 years ago. So I am growing, thank you God. You know. But it's through his mercy and his grace. So Jesus is saying here, do the Sermon on the Mount. This is your spiritual DNA. So live it. So we've all just taken our DNA and sent it into JesusAncestry.com. And what it comes back is the Beatitudes. 8 markers. Some of these places have 100,000 markers, you know. So what do we walk away with? At the end of this sermon, the scriptures tell us that the people were amazed. Are you amazed? Because of the authority of the teaching, not the comfort, not the dazzling speech, not the persuasion or charismatic power, but the authority of it. Lots of times in churches when we go to hear a talk or a sermon and we walk out and we chat with each other, oh, what'd you think? You know, what'd you think of the sermon? What did you think of the preacher? And you know what this becomes? A personality thing. Did you like it? Those aren't the right questions. We're not here for entertainment. We're not here to be on a scale of 1 to 10. not here to have lots of thumbs up likes. And I think I've said this before. It's when we've been stirred in our heart, when we walk away and say, I've got to think about that. I've got to bring this to God. That's what I want you to do. I don't want you just listen to me. I want you to go into the Word and I want you to deal with God. So that these things can become real. But the people here said they were astonished. It was beyond what they could think. He was different from others. He didn't ask them to give more money or 10 services more often or even a greater commitment to serving. He just kept going back to their motives. This sermon reaches inside of us. And he says, I am not into performance, everybody. I am for your heart. I am for who you are. The Sermon on the Mount is not a moral code. Although there's a lot that's moral and righteous in it. But it's a sermon that reveals our motives and tears the tops of our hearts and looks in. Takes the roof off and opens the floorboards. That's, you know, we won't go in a house and do that, but Jesus does that in our house. You know? He doesn't look at my outward. He rips into here, you know, says, okay, Diana, are you being real about this? I try not to say anything here that I don't ask God to do on me. Way back when I first became a Christian, after years of seeing nominal churches, people falling asleep in churches, people not living, saying they're Christians and not living that way, and before I became a Christian, I certainly wasn't living anywhere near, you know. And so I knew. I said, I don't want to play games. This is a new world. This is a new life. And God, I know it's going to hurt. Don't let me get away with anything. Now, when you say that, my friends, you might sound
okay. Yeah, I'm not.
It hurts. You're giving God permission to put the needle in. You're giving God permission to use the scalpel. You're giving God permission to rip you open, you know. And sometimes that's what it is. But you learn that it's because he loves you. It's because he loves me. And he wants you to be like him. He wants you to be this person who, when we see Jesus, we will know him because we will see him for who he is. This is what he wants. And I happen to believe in the scripture that that is going to be the most wonderful moment in eternity. So we come away from this with poverty in our spirit, realizing how deep this goes and how without the Spirit of God, there is no hope for me to be what God created me to be. People were driven back to Jesus at the end. The essence of Christianity is not a code of conduct. It's a relationship, everybody. A relationship to the Lord, an eternal foundation. The only safe place, the safe base that we can build our life on. So the way of discipleship, as we've looked at this year, disciple and discipler, following Jesus in 2018 and forever. The way of discipleship does not promise comfort. Spiritual formation can be painful. But Jesus' way promises blessing, divine approval, eternal life, and God's kingdom. God said of David in 1 Kings 14:8, the one who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only that which was right in my sight. And we know David did lots of wrong things. God was saying about his heart. His heart. What do others read in the sermon of your life? The Sermon on the Mount actually ends with a word about judgment. about choice. There were different metaphors that Jesus called our attention to. Two paths, two trees, two voices, two buildings. We pray that God in His mercy will grant us to be deeply rooted and committed to Him. Not just amazement, but true commitment. And today it's so special as we come around the table of the Lord. I want us to think today. What do you build your life on? What do I build my life on? It's time now to open your heart to Him. That we are not citizens of this world, we're citizens of heaven, we're citizens of the kingdom of God. See? You know when you read the story of the exile and you see that God took His people, and when they went to Babylon, there were questions they asked. And they said, you expect us to build houses, and they're going to be there 70 years, you know. If you were going to be in Canberra 70 years, I think you'd probably build a house or buy one. Or you might say, oh, heaven forbid, I'm going to be in Canberra for 70 years. So, anyway, you would, and Jesus said that. God said, I want you to build houses, I want you to be involved. But they also had a yearning for Zion. They had a yearning for Jerusalem. And so they were in exile. They were God's people in exile. Well, as some theologians say, we are in exile now. You know that? We're in exile now. We're living in a foreign land. You know that? Now, you've got to be careful here. You all come from somewhere else. I do too. Okay, so we're all in the same boat. Some, except if you're born here. But we're beyond that. We're talking about we are not a part of this society, this worldly society. We're a part, but we're not of it. That's what Jesus said. So we're actually in exile. If you're a Christian, we're in exile. Okay? And so Jesus is saying, like God did, He said, you build your house and do all this, but your heart belongs to Me. Your heart is Mine. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's what we need to see first. And that is what Jesus' the Sermon on the Mount is trying to give us. This is the picture of it.